Good morning. Oh, I'm pretty loud. Turn me down. I'm hot. A little hot here. All right. You know, go figure. Like last Thursday, I decided to take off my snow tires, and it snows today. Now, go figure, right? I guess God has to laugh at me. I thought the snow was over, but I guess not. And about a month ago, I was in Arizona, and it was cold then. Before I had gone to Arizona, the day before, I tore a tendon in my back of my knee, and it snowed the day before that in Arizona, so the plans that we had made to go on our vacation didn't come to fruition. So I decided that all I could do is make my time and bring a couple books to read. And I have one of the books that I read. It's in my bag here. All right. This is not a theological book at all, but it was a good read. Phil Robertson. How many of you guys know Phil Robertson? Duck Dynasty. Don't you love that guy? He's so funny. Anyways, I read his last book. He just had bought up on the print. It was back in February. The Theft of America's Soul. And basically what it was is about how culture has been telling lies, and that's the reason why America society is the way it is today. And inside that, inside the first chapter, he talks about when he was first, younger in his marriage. He had just gotten married, and he had just entered into the American universities, to college, and when he got into college, he had taken up religion. And in religion, in this class, they're teaching that God is dead, and they said that God no longer exists. And in the chapters that I read, it came up with an article in Time magazine. In the 1960s, it was a very rough time for the United States. It was a sexual revolution. It was a drug-filled revolution. It was a revolution against faith. It's a time where everybody wanted peace and love. And you remember all the people traveling amongst the society with those big peace signs and the little Volkswagen vans and living life the way they wanted to live life. And it was a time when, in America, that really had changed the culture forever. And the thing is that I decided to pull up this article, and I read it. In fact, I let Jeremy read it. And it was really interesting, because I was only 3 years old when this article was written. I was born in 1963, so this article was written in 1966. And I wanted to understand what Phil Robertson was talking about in this New York Times article. So in this article, it was basically about how theologians in the past, in the 1800s and early 1900s, and even in the 1960s, and philosophers, and what they were doing is they were trying to take and remove God from theology. So think about that. What is theology? It's a study of God's nature. It's a study of God's nature through religious beliefs. So if we remove God from theology, so what do you have left? Basic knowledge? There's study of knowledge itself? So you can't remove God from theology because the meaning of theology has no meaning. So I decided to read the article. In that article, there's a couple theologians, and I want to bring forth a couple of their quotes. Soren Kierkegaard, he was a Danish philosopher, a theologian, and he lived from 1813 to 1855. And in some of his writings, he had a quote. And I'm going to put this quote out there, because think about this quote. The day when Christianity and the world become friends, Christianity is done with. He wrote that back in the 1800s. Think about that. He was a theologian. He was studying God. And then there was another man, Friedrich, German philosopher, Friedrich Nietzsche. He was born from 1845, and he lived till 1900. And he was born into a Christian family. He was a Christian, went to church every Sunday. And at the age of 13, he decided that he was going to study theology, and he was going to try understanding God at a deeper level. What happened is he became an atheist. He became a there is no God. So he decided to be a philosopher. And he wrote several books. And one of his books is called Parable of a Madman. And in this little writing, the books were really small, he had written, it was written to the fact that God is dead in the hearts and minds of his own generation of modern men. So in his generation, the hearts of men, God was dead. And why is that? How can God be dead in the hearts of men? And here's what he says killed by an indifference that itself was directly related to a pronounced cultural shift away from faith towards rationalism and science. So he is saying that rational thought can prove that there is no God. The study of rational thought can prove that there is no God. So I have to ask you, look at culture today. Look at how we're living. What do you see? And then as early as 1960s, there is a Princeton theologian, Paul Ramsey, is quoted in this letter, this article that I read, that ours is the attempt to record history to build a culture upon the premise that God is dead. He's a theologian studying God's nature. And he says, well, we have to bring forth the culture that God is dead. That's a theologian saying this. So this is what's been going on. And this hasn't just happened recently. This has been going on for generations. Since the beginning of time, man has been wanting to be their own God, to prove there is no God. They wanted to put themselves on the pedestal and control their own actions. Even though a lot of philosophers and scientists today want you to believe that there's no God, in the last 15 years or so, when you read on microbiology, microbiologists are believing there's a creator. It's impossible to believe in a Big Bang explosion because the chances that happen are one trillionth of a power of 100. You know, it's like unreasonably impossible because of microbiology and their studies. So, is God dead? Is he dead? No, he's not dead. By no means, he's not dead. I want to read Romans. And I'm going to in this area because this God has put this on my heart. Because the way the culture is living today and the way that we live our lives is not according to what God wants and how God wants us to live. It says here, Romans 1, verses 18 to 20. All right. It says, verses 16, it starts with, I live just by faith. But verses 18 to 20 says this. For the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men who suppress the truth in unrighteousness. So you have these philosophers and stuff that are trying to suppress the truth in unrighteousness. You have scientists that are trying to prove evidently that God does not exist. But what does he say here? Because that which is known about God is evident within them, for God made it evident to them. Their own human bodies that they were born into is evidence that God exists. For since the creation of the world, his invisible attributes, his eternal power and divine nature have clearly been seen, being understood through what has been made, so that they are without excuse. So what's that saying? Well, all of God's, excuse me, I'm losing my voice. All of God's attributes and everything that you see in nature that he had created points to evidence there is a creator. His invisible attributes throughout the whole world and universe and all the things that are happening, and they happen because God still exists. His hands are above, beyond, and in all things. He exists. The universe is still expanding. So if God didn't exist, why is the universe still expanding? The sun comes up every morning and goes down every morning. If God doesn't exist, then why is the sun coming up and going down? Every breath you take, there's oxygen in the air. What made that oxygen? What atoms made the universe? What made the Big Bang explosion? The two atoms came together, and from the Big Bang explosion, they were created the universe. What made the atoms that came together to make the Big Bang explosion? There was a creator. And that is because the whole world and everything we see in the universe points to a God, points to God. So Paul says this in verses 16 and 17 of that same verse, chapter 1. For I am not ashamed of the gospel, for it is a power of God for salvation to everyone who believes, to the Jew first and also to the Greek. For in it the righteousness of God is revealed from faith to faith. As it is written, but the righteous man shall live by faith. So what is faith? Well, it says in Hebrews 11:1, this is the definition of biblical faith. Now, faith is the assurance of things hoped for, the convictions of things not seen. First, faith is trusting in something that cannot be seen. Faith isn't trusting in something that you can see. And I have faith that this is holding up my Bible and my notes. Okay, I could have, that's easy to have faith, but that's not faith at all. This is an object that I see. And faith is also the demonstration of an invisible reality. There's things in this world that we don't understand. But the realities are, we have faith that it'll continue on. Every day we wake up, we have faith that we will wake up tomorrow. We have faith that, you know, the next breath I will be able to take. We have faith that our heart will keep beating. Those are faith that we put into because those are invisible qualities that we can't understand how it happens. But we have faith that that happens. So what Paul is saying here is the invisible attributes and eternal power and divine nature is what? He created the universe and everything that's in it. You are sitting there right now at your table with either arms crossed or looking at me. And that table, even though it was made by maybe a plastic mold, all the things that are in that table were made from this earth that God created. So his divine powers are throughout the whole universe that we don't understand. So what do I say? Is God dead? By no means. So being a Christian or being a person that might think there is a God, what are we to do? So what do we do? I'm going to basically be preaching on John 15 today. And John 15 is this parable about the vine and the branch. And I want to explain a little background on this. In chapter 13, Jesus institutes the Lord's Supper and predicts the betrayal of Judas. And basically, he's telling his disciples that he's not going to be here much longer. And then in chapter 14, he comforts his disciples and say that there will be a helper to come. The Holy Spirit is to come. So now we get to chapter 15, all right? The vine and the branches. John 15. So, let me get to that section here. All right. John 15, verses 1 to 11. I am the true vine. My Father is the vine dresser. Every branch in me that does not bear fruit, he takes away. And every branch that bears fruit, he prunes so that it may bear more fruit. You are already clean because of the word which I have spoken to you. Abide in me, and I in you. As a branch cannot bear fruit of itself unless it abides in the vine, so neither can you unless you abide in me. I am the vine, and you are the branches. He abides in me, and I in him. He bears much fruit. For apart from me, you can do nothing. If anyone does not abide in me, he is thrown away as a branch that dries up, and they gather them and cast them into the fire, and they are burned. If you abide in me, and my words abide in you, ask whatever you wish, and it will be done for you. My Father is glorified by this, that you bear much fruit. So prove to be my disciples. Just as my Father has loved me, I have also loved you. Abide in my love. If you keep my commandments, you will abide in my love, just as I have kept my Father's commandments and abided in his love. These things I have spoken to you, that my joy may be in you, and that your joy may be made full. So here we have this little passage of scripture. It's a parable. And there's four things I want to talk about today. And the first thing is the first two verses. It says, I am the true vine, and my Father is a vine dresser. Every branch in me that does not bear fruit, he takes away, and that every branch that bears fruit, he prunes so that it may bear more fruit. When we accept Christ as our Savior, if you are a Christian, and we are in the true vine, and we become his branches, we have to bear fruit. It says it right in Scripture. We are to bear fruit. So how do we do that? How do we become fruitful? Well, when you take the vine, think a picture of this. You have the vine, and you have the roots that go into the nourishment of the soil. You have God, which is the soil and the pruner, the one that takes care of the earth that the vine is in, and the vine and the branches. Jesus and God are the same. The roots are, they are attached together. They are the same. Jesus gets his nourishment from God, and he glorifies God. We are his branches. When we're attached to the vine, we get the nourishment from the vine. So when we are attached to the vine and we are being nourished properly, we bear fruit. So then you take a look at that, and what does that mean? Believers must bear spiritual fruit. We must sustain a productivity of being fruitful and bearing fruit. So basically, our whole life, we should be bearing fruit in one way or another. All right? We should be attached to that vine. So how does this look? What does this look like in our lives? Well, the only thing that would look like is when we bear fruit, we are bringing converts to the vine. When we bear fruit, we are making more branches. We are making more fruit. That's the concept. So we are to bring converts into the vine. You should bring people that are converted to be attached to the nutrients of the vine. We are to multiply the branches. That's basically the kind of thing that we see here. So if we're not in the vine and we aren't producing fruit in our lives, then what happens to the vine and the branches? They become spiritually dried up, become weak. They wither. When we become branches, the vine dresser, God, tends to the vine, the branches. So you have these branches. You all have, how many of you guys have gardens? I know Joe has a garden. How many of you guys have gardens? Dennis? Kyle? Okay, you have a tomato plant. It's in the ground. It's a vine. Then you have certain branches of that vine that produce buds and flowers, and they produce fruit, tomato. What happens when you have too many of the vines on that, the branches on that vine that are just sucking up the life of the vine but not producing anything? What happens to the rest of the vine, the branches? Well, they start to not get the nourishment they need. So God, in this parable, what God's doing, he's taking those branches that don't produce anything, which they call them sucker branches or pretending branches because they're not producing any fruit, and you trim them. So as a gardener, Joe, what do you do with those branches? What's that?
Throw them away.
Cut them off. Throw them away. They're not worth anything. So when we don't produce fruit in our lives, what happens to us? What does God need us for if we're not producing fruit? You know, if we're just a branch that's attached to the vine and it's just sucking the nourishments out of the vine, what are we supposed to be doing? We're not bringing any fruit, producing any fruit in our lives. So, when you get to the plant of the tomato, all right, and let's say you start cutting off all these pretending branches and you take them out of the vine, what happens to the vine? It becomes more, the branches become more healthy because there's more nourishment to the other branches. When you cut a shoot that is dead on a branch, it produces another shoot. So when you start to prune a shoot and have the tendency that God prunes us, when you prune a shoot, it has tendencies to grow another vine that might bear more fruit. So what does God do? What does a pruning mean? Well, here's what happens. What the pruning means is that he takes the things of our life. When we remain in the vine and we get the nourishment from the vine, he takes the things of life that take us away from the nourishment of the vine. He gives us an ability to be able to attach to the vine. When we're attached to the vine, he takes away the things of life that takes away the nourishment. That's what he does. That's when he prunes our life. That's what happens. So we all have to bear fruit. That's the first and foremost point that I wanted to make. The second point I want to make is that when he talks about is that once we are cleansed because of his word, we have to abide in him, the true vine. So here we have in these verses that you are already clean because of the word which I have spoken to you. Now, let's think this out here. He's talking to his disciples, his apostles that have been with him for 2.5 years. They've been with him. He's been teaching them for 2.5 years. The words that he's been spoken to, he's been glorifying his Father. He's been teaching them the gospel of the word of Christ, which he's been teaching about himself, but he's been teaching them about God. So he says, you are already clean. You're already cleansed. Well, they're believers. They believe he is the Son of God. So they're believers. So when we accept Christ and become part of the true vine, we have to abide in him. So Jesus is telling them that they're already pure and cleansed because of the word he has spoken to them. And they are believers and continue to abide in him. So basically, he's giving them a point that you have to continually abide in my words, continually abide in me, continually stay attached to the vine. So is that an encouraging for them? If they stay attached to the vine and be obedient to him and his word and nourishments from the vine, what happens? They become healthy spiritually, faithful, obedient. Their faith is strengthened. It strengthens their salvation through him when they stay attached to the vine. So how do we stay attached to the vine? As a Christian today, how do you stay attached to the vine? Be in community. Well, community's kind of like low attendance today. Maybe I knew I was going to speak on this, so they decided to stay home. But be in community. Attend church. But community that they're talking here is not just attending church. The community they're talking here is about community with God, staying in the vine. But for us, when we are believers in Christ, if you aren't in community with other believers, you're actually separating yourself from the body. Paul talks about this a lot. The reason why I call this a discipline is because this is a discipline that we have to do. Because if we're not in this discipline, then what happens is that you're basically saying that I don't need to be attached to the vine. We are the body of Christ. Christ is the head. The church is part of the vine of Christ. Just like the disciples and apostles were attached to the vine, they went out in the world and they spread fruit. We are also, each and every one of us, are a part of the vine if we're believers and we go to this church. So when you don't attach, when you take yourself and you don't go to church, you're actually separating yourself from part of the vine. Paul talks about this in Corinthians. It says here in 1 Corinthians 12, verses 12 and 27, for even as the body is one and yet has many members, and all the members of the body, though they are many, are one body, so also is Christ. We are the body of Christ. And verse 27 says, now you are Christ's body and individual members of it. So when we come together as in worship on Sundays, we're getting nourishment from the vine. That's part of being attached to the vine. So how is other ways that we can do this? Well, when you're in community and you are attached to the vine, you get not only nourishment from the vine, from his word, you also get nourishment from worshiping him through songs. You also get encouragement from being attached to the vine. There are other ways that you can be attached to the vine and abide in him. So, but when we're attached to the vine, what happens to us? We are all together as a family. In Acts 2, it talks about this. Acts 2, verses 32, it says this, and the congregation of those who believe were one heart and soul. When you come together as a group of people and as part of the body, as part of the vine, we are attaching ourselves to one heart and soul, worshiping God as a community, a congregation, together. And then it says here, and not one of them claimed that anything belonged to him as his own, but all things were common property. And they shared all things in the beginning. That's how the vine started to grow in early Christian life. The early Christians lived together. They were always attached to the vine. That's why the early Christian explosion, God had exploded that during the early Christians because of everyone being attached to the vine. And God had blessed that. Everybody shared equally. They were all in one heart and one soul. They were all united together. And God had used that in his glory to get to where we're at now. When we are in community, it happens that way. So, the second thing I like to talk about is that we have to read his word. You can't remain in the vine and be attached to the vine if you're not in community or fellowship. And you can't be attached to the vine if you don't read his word. You can become a Christian and be a Christian your whole life. And if you don't either listen to his word or read his word, your separation in the vine happens because you're not getting the nourishment of his word. God's word has to be present in your life. And this can happen in many ways. Besides reading his word, you could get into Bible studies to be in a group study or discipleship. We have discipleship Sunday morning. And 2 years ago, it took off. It was strong. A year and a half ago, it took off. It was strong. A lot of people had come. And then it started to fizzle out. And a lot of reasons why is because people didn't want to get up that extra hour early. That's the main reason. And, I mean, I'm going to call it out like it is. And that's what it is. And our priorities aren't right. You know, discipleship is part of what we can do to be have part of God's word in our lives. It's part of the nourishment. So what happens when we read God's word? And this is one of my favorite scripture verses. When we read God's word, our lives are transformed. Romans 12:2 says, "And do not be conformed to this world." So when you're not in the vine, you're not getting the nourishment from God's word, you're not being transformed. Your hearts aren't being changed. But it says here, be transformed by the renewing of your mind. How do you renew your mind? Well, you renew your mind by reading God's word. If God's word's present in your life, your mind's renewed. It sets it sets the desires of your heart, and the Holy Spirit works in your life to have you understand what his word means and how you're supposed to live. And so why do we read God's word? To transform our minds, and that we can understand what God's will is in our life, his acceptable and pleasing will. So if we don't read God's word, we can't live holy and righteous lives, because if we don't know how we're supposed to live, because that's what God's word tells us, how we're supposed to live, then we can't transform our minds, and our minds then can't transform our actions in our body, and then we live like the world. So we're not actually transformed. So we end up not being transformed, and we live like the world. So basically, we have to read his word to be able to live holy and righteous lives, to know what his will is for our lives, and we cannot be nourished without it. So Jesus is telling his disciples that you have to remain in me, in I in you. You have to remember my words to be nourished. Now, if we're not in his words, we also cannot understand the nourishment that we receive to help grow our salvation in Christ. Now, you can accept Christ as your Savior and not be in his word. You still have not grown your faith and your salvation at all. If you're not going to community and if you're not in his word, then what happens to your faith? It's weak. You don't fully understand your salvation. You don't understand know what it is to be holy and righteous in your lives. So Peter talks about God's word, and he puts it like an infant style thing, like when you're your baby. But Peter, in 1 Peter 2, verses 1 to 3, he talks about this. This is how we're supposed to live, in desiring for God's word. Therefore, putting aside all malice and all deceit, hypocrisy, envy, and slander, like newborn babies, long for pure milk of the word, so that by it you may grow in respect to your salvation, if you have tested the kindness of the Lord. Well, that right there tells you that we should want to grow in our salvation. And the only way we could grow in our salvation is through the spiritual milk of his word. So that's the second point I have to tell you, that how to remain in the vine and stay faithful. The third point I'd like to make is how to keep attached to the nourishment of the vine and to bear fruit is this. We have to serve in one way or another. I might be speaking to people that serve every week. And this act of service is glorifying God. I just want to let you know, and we thank you for that hard work. But we have to worship him through our serving. A lot of people don't like to serve. I don't want to serve. Well, you don't serve, then how are you glorifying God? And how does the service look? What does it look like to serve God? Well, there are many forms of service. You have discipling other Christians, discipleship. If you can disciple someone, then you should be discipling somebody. If you don't understand God's word, then you should reach out to someone so they can help you understand your faith, disciple you in God's word. That's the first and foremost thing. Second thing is, be missional. How can the vine bear fruit if it doesn't grow beyond a certain area? If we just stayed in this room every Sunday and became part of the vine, there would be no fruit, because nothing will go outside these walls. So we have to be missional. We have to look for opportunities to take that fruit or take that nourishment and go outside the walls and nourish other people. We have to serve others. I admire Patrick, and talking to him this morning, he goes down to McDonald's and he sees all these homeless people, and he buys gift cards for them. You know, it's an act of serving them in one way and form, showing some type of love to them. But how are we supposed to truly serve? What is our act of service? Well, anything that takes the nourishment and spreads it outside of our walls is an act of servicing other people. And that could be in our church, outside of our walls. If somebody has a need in our church, outside of our walls, that can be a nourishment to them. We can encourage them with the act of service. Somebody might have something that needs to be done in their house, and we might have the ability to help them. And if you look at that person and say, well, I don't have time for this, and you don't do anything, well, then you're not serving God in that way. You know, I've always wanted to do that. I've always had the heart to do that. I've helped many people. But there's many times I look at myself and I say, I don't know if I really want to do that. Am I serving God that way? Am I truly serving God? Or am I being selfish? Think about that. And what happens when we actually take the nourishment of the vine outside of our walls and we worship him in our community? What happens? Well, it's almost kind of like the parable of Matthew 13, the parable of the sower. You know, the parable of the sower is kind of similar to the vine and the branches and the fruit. Well, you have the sower where, you know, seeds sowed on rocky ground, and seeds sown on thorn, and seeds sown on good soil. And what happens to that? Well, Matthew 13, it says this, and the one whom seed is sown among the thorns, that would be people that are worldly. This man who hears the word and the worry of the world and deceitfulness of wealth choke the word, and it becomes unfruitful. So even though that person believed and seeds were sown, it didn't take root in him. And the worries of the world choked out all the spiritual nourishment that he had. And he decided, well, I'm not going to do this anymore. I'm not going to bear any fruit. So what happens to the ones that the seed that falls on good soil? Verse 23. And the one on whom seed has sown on good soil, this is a man who hears the word and understands it, who indeed bears fruit and brings forth some hundredfold, 60-fold, and some 30. So he brings forth a huge harvest for the God, for the Lord, because his seed has sown on a good soil. Well, the vine is our nourishment. We are the branches. When we stay attached to that, and that vine is one with God, we will always continue to get our nourishment. So we should be producing fruit in our lives if you are attached to the vine. So when we abide in him and our sowers that sow for him, this is what we do. We are abiding in the vine. So when we abide in the vine, and we go outside these walls, and we take the nourishment of the vine outside the walls, we bear fruit. What happens to fruit? Well, all fruit has what in it? Seeds. So when we go outside the walls, we are sowing seeds wherever we go, when we abide in him and attach to the vine. Point number three I'd like to talk about, and Darren's talked about a lot of this the last several weeks, it's about prayer. When we remain in him and his word remains in us, he tells his disciples, ask and you will receive. What is asking? Well, it's praying. He tells them to pray. Whatever you pray for and ask for, God will give you blessings upon that, and you will receive it. Well, does it happen on our timing? No, it doesn't. But we still do it. Why does that happen? Well, when we pray, we're taking that prayer, and we are still staying attached to the nourishment of the vine when we pray. He's still nourishing us through prayer. So how do we pray? How do you pray? Well, when we pray, we have to pray with assurance and confidence. That's what we have to pray with. We have to pray with assurance and confidence. It says in 1 John 5, 14 and 15, this is the confidence which we have before him, that if we ask anything according to his will, he hears us. And if we know that he hears us in whatever we ask, we know that we have the requests which have been asked from him. So what does that say? Well, we have to have confidence when we go before him. But if that confidence will happen, because if we remain in the vine, and if we're nourished by the vine, and we are still fruitful, then that confidence in prayer should automatically happen. So we should pray. But we should pray with the right motives, with the right heart. And how should we pray? Well, it says in Proverbs 16:2, and this is the way that God views us. All the ways of man are cleansed in his own sight. So we think that in our own sight we are cleansed, and that what we pray for, God will warrant, because that's what we believe that will happen. But God weighs the motives of the heart. God knows your heart when you're praying. So we are to pray with proper motives. Proverbs 15:29, the Lord is far from wicked, but he hears the prayers of the righteous. So when we stay in the vine and remain attached to him, we are holy and righteous. We are living a life according to what the vine, nourishments from the vine, live in our lives. When we become fruitful, become righteous, he hears our prayers when we remain in the vine. And then James 4:3 says this, and he talks about, he's kind of chastising why their prayers aren't answered. You ask and you do not receive because you ask with wrong motives, so that you may spend it on your own pleasures. How are you praying? James is basically saying, you're not receiving any of the blessings of the Lord in your prayers because your motives are wrong. You're basically worried about your own self-centeredness when you pray. You're praying to use the prayers on your own pleasures. And they're not to glorify God. And they're not to speak to God with the proper motives in your heart. The fourth point I'd like to talk about of how to stay attached to the vine is when we remain in the vine, it glorifies God and brings forth his joy. So, are you joyful? Are you bringing forth his joy? Are you? This is what God wants us to do. He wants us to remain in the vine to glorify him. Jesus has not come to be served, but to serve. Think about his life. This is the last stages of his life before his crucifixion. He's teaching his disciples to remain in the vine. He didn't come to be served. He came to serve. He served everyone, and he ultimately served everyone with his life. He washes the disciples' feet. What was the dirtiest part of their body at that time? They considered the feet being the dirtiest part of the body. He washed his disciples' feet. He served them. He served many in the community. He healed people, brought forth people's healings, the leprosy, the blind, deaf, the bleeding woman, touched his cloak, healed because of her faith. He came to serve, but he didn't come to serve just in his words and his teachings. He came to serve us with his life, through salvation, his blood, his body, his death, his resurrection. He served us because that's what he did. He offered his life up for us. But before that time when he was on the cross, he prayed. And there's two prayers in John 17. There's three individual prayers that he has. But he basically first prays for himself. And then he prays for his disciples. And he prays for us. The first part of this prayer I want to talk about is what he talks and speaks to his Father God. And this prayer is in verse 4 and 5, John 17. It says here, I glorified you on earth, having accomplished the work which you have given me to do. Now, Father, glorify me together with yourself, with the glory which I had with you before the world was. So you see all this creation and the belief that people don't believe in God, which we know is not true because of his invisible qualities that he has. Jesus was there in the beginning, before he created everything. He was there in the beginning, and his whole purpose was for us, for his disciples. What was it? To glorify his Father. Then it says here he prays for his disciples. And I'm going to read this. It's a little further down in chapter 17. But now I come to you. He's talking about coming to his Father. He's going to be crucified. And these things I speak in the world so that they may have my joy made full in themselves. I have given them your word, and the world has hated them because they are not of the world, even as I am of the world. I do not ask you to take them out of the world, but to keep them from the evil one. They are not of the world, even I am not of the world. Sanctify them with truth. There you go. Sanctify them with truth. When we're in the nourishment of the vine, the branches are being nourished by the vine, we're being sanctified with the truth, God's word. As you sent me into the world, I have also sent them into the world. Well, what did they do? Well, he's praying that since he has come into the world, when his disciples remain in the vine and keep attached to the vine, he is now sending them as part of that vine into the world. For their sakes, I sanctify myself that they themselves may also be sanctified in truth. There you go, the truth of God's word, the nourishment of God's word. And then this is what the kicker is. Listen to this last part of the scripture. I didn't ask on my behalf of these alone, but also for those who believe in me through their word. So how did we get to this point where we come together on a Sunday morning and we worship the Lord together? It's because of his word through the nourishment of the vine and the branches that have been scattered throughout the whole world. That's why we're here now. We're here because of God's word, because of the nourishment of it, because of his disciples being attached to that vine and producing fruit. So that's what we have to do in order to produce fruit. And why is it that we have to do this? It says here at the end of John 15, the end of my message in verse 11, it says in verse 11, these things I have spoken to you so that that my joy may be in you. So we have the vine and the branches. We have God's word. Why is that? So our joy can be made full. We can be completely full of joy. No matter what people say, philosophers, scientists, and people that try to prove there is no God, no matter what they say, because of God's word and the nourishment of the vine, and if we stay attached to the vine, and then we are the branches, we will be made full of joy. The joy will be made complete. Because we know that a lot of the things that we see are unexplainable. God's invisible qualities are throughout the whole world. And Jesus Christ was his son, which was not invisible quality. He walked this earth in human form. So, his invisible qualities are all around us, and we might not fully understand all his qualities. We might fully understand what happens in life or what tomorrow might bring. But if we remain in the true vine, he will bring us joy. And that joy surpasses knowledge and understanding. And that's the problem with a lot of philosophers. Philosophers are gaining a lot of their understanding through knowledge. And Ephesians, Paul talks about God's words and the joy we have from that and the joy from our salvation surpasses all knowledge of understanding because of our faith. That's why we have to remain in the vine. Ephesians 3:18 through 20 says this, so that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith, and that you, being rooted and grounded in love, may be able to comprehend with all the saints what his breadth, his length, his height and depth, and to know the love of Christ which surpasses knowledge, that you may be filled up to all the fullness of God. Now to him who is able to do far more abundantly beyond all that we ask of him, according to the power that works within us. Well, how does that happen? Well, through the Holy Spirit. Through the Holy Spirit. When we remain in the vine and remain in community, when we worship and serve him abide in him and glorify him. That is a power through the Holy Spirit that it works through us. That's how we can do it. But we have to stay attached to the nourishment of the vine. That's why Jesus had told the parable to his disciples. He knew the trials and the struggles that they were coming up against. And they weren't just physical. They were spiritual trials. People that were false teachers that were out there teaching, trying to teach other people in difference of what Christ did for them and who Christ is. That's what is being taught. That's why Paul had to deal with this through 1 Corinthians, Ephesians, through all of the New Testament. When you read the New Testament, Paul had to deal with a lot of false teachers, a lot of false prophets. And this is what he's talking about. The power that works within us, our Holy Spirit, can guide and direct us if we stay in nourishment of the vine. So I have to ask a question. Are you in the true vine, first and foremost? Think about that. Are you in the true vine? There's some people here that might not truly fully believe. Second thing, are you bringing forth fruit in your life? If you are attached to the vine, where's your fruit? God wants you to glorify him with your fruit. Are you struggling to abide in the vine? Life is very difficult. There's a lot of distractions in life. A lot of times those distractions keep us away from being in the vine, nourishment of it. Are you glorifying God with your life? I know I can look at my life and I can see I could do a lot better. I could do a lot better. How about you? Do you have the eternal joy of being part of the true vine? Oh, I can't wait till I'm in heaven. That's the joy that I am waiting for in my life. When God takes me from this earth, that's the eternal joy that I look forward to. And Cindy can say amen to that, because I know me and her talked about that many times. So or do you have the eternal joy in your heart? Do you have that? Being part of the true vine. That's what God put on my heart this last week. And that's what I wanted to share with you. Let's pray. Dear Lord, I just thank you so much for this opportunity. And I thank you so much for Darren and Deborah and their safe travel. And even though it was a busy week, and they were down at Disney, and their kids had an enjoyable time, I know it's very tiring. And I thank you for them being here this morning. But mostly, Lord, I thank you for the people that are here. I thank you for them coming on a snowy day that's cold and damp. But mainly, I thank you because they are part of the body of Christ. They are branches of the vine. And I pray, Lord, that you would instill the desire in their hearts through the Holy Spirit to keep on being nourished by the vine. Lord, I pray that you would prune our branches so that we could be more useful to you. Take away the things in life that we might be doing, the distractions that we might have in our life, Lord. Take those away so we can be more fruitful, to be more healthy, Lord. And I just thank you so much for each and every person here. I pray, Lord, that we can, Lord, go outside these walls and be a nourishment to our community, to our the people at work, to our children, to our friends and our family, Lord. I pray, Lord, we can be a nourishment to them. Lord, and I ask this all in Jesus' name. Amen.